wonderful words, and I pray that those words are true for you and true for us all this evening. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Peter's first letter, and we're chapter 5, and we're just going to consider the first 6 verses of this 5th chapter this evening. And as we come to these opening verses, let's remind ourselves of who wrote this letter. Peter. Do you remember good old Peter? The one who was known to be impetuous. The one who was known to engage mouth before brain. The one who left the family fishing business when he heard the call of Jesus, "Leave your nets, come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." And you know, when we hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our hearts and upon our lives, then we must respond. It would be a foolish thing to ignore the call of the Lord himself. And sometimes he calls people from darkness into his most marvelous light, as Peter reminds these suffering believers in what is today Turkey, and they're scattered, and they are under the cosh for their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Peter, post-resurrection, knew something of a different type of call. The first call that came upon his life was to leave his nets and to follow the Lord. But post-resurrection, he encountered the risen Saviour on the seashore. And having had breakfast together, he graciously forgave Peter afresh for Peter's denial of him. He graciously reinstated him or restored him, and then called Peter to something quite different. Now you are going to be an apostle, and you're going to be an apostle for me, and you're going to go forth in my name. It's this same Peter who knew the pain, who knew the devastation of coming under the correcting, rebuking word of Jesus. And yet he received not just forgiveness, but graciously restored and called to be an apostle for the Lord Jesus himself. And he starts this letter by stating 3 things that are true of every believer. He says in verse 2 in chapter 1, he reminds these struggling and suffering believers that they've been chosen by the Father, they've been sanctified by the Spirit, and they've been sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 3 great truths that Peter commences this letter with are true of every authentic and genuine believer tonight. Chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And then he reminds them that they've been called to a living hope. And as believers tonight, we have been called to a living hope, that we've been given a living hope by and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But these believers are struggling. I'm going to ask you gently tonight, as a Christian, are you struggling? We live in challenging times. We live in unprecedented days. And it's okay to actually, before the Lord tonight, it's okay to put your hands up and say, "Do you know what, Lord? I am struggling." We shouldn't think, as evangelicals, we shouldn't be thinking that there's something wrong when we come to a point when we acknowledge that we're struggling. It's called being part of being human. And so Peter understands what it was to struggle. But he also understood what it was at first hand, that where struggles persist, God's grace can overcome. And I want to encourage you tonight that even though you may feel discouraged, you may feel uncertain about the future, maybe you've got cares and worries and anxieties. You know, we have family members in our own family who are struggling with anxiety. It's okay. But as Christians, we're reminded afresh that the Lord graciously says, come on now. Cast all your care on me. That's verse 7 and of this chapter, and we're not even going to consider it. But you can't ignore it. Cast all your care on me, because I care deeply for you. And so the sense that what we believe will then determine if we belong. See? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. What we believe will determine if we belong. Are we his? And if what we believe determines if we belong, it will also determine how we behave. And I think a few weeks ago, or maybe a few months ago when I preached, I think I preached on those three things. Am I right? Good. I'm glad. I'm glad someone was listening, even though it was over Zoom. And so Peter wants them to understand that it's important, it's imperative that they understand that even though they're suffering on account of their love of the Lord, it's imperative, it's important, it's significant that we behave, we live in a godly manner. People are watching you. People are watching me. And particularly in these COVID days, in the day and time of a pandemic, people are watching to see how you live, to see your attitude, to see how you care, if you care. And so Peter reminds them, and the key word in this first letter is submission. And it's a word that in our culture today, and in our society, is almost, particularly amongst some, would say, oh, submission. It goes against the grain of our society. You see, if you were to, if you're bored and you wanted to read some guides on parenting, I started to read one guide on parenting, and I realized very quickly as I got to chapter 2 that Viv and I had messed this up big time, and so I put the book away. If you want a guide on parenting, this is the book. If you want a guide on marriage, this is the book. If you want a guide on relationships, this is the book. If you want a guide on how we should relate and respond to the authorities, this is the book. This is the letter. In actual fact, if you turn with me quickly to chapter 2 and verse 13, he says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or to the supreme authority or to its governors. Submission. And so when the Welsh government say that we need to socially distance at 2 metres, what Christians ought to do is to submit to that guidance. Not argue, not debate, not thinking this is ridiculous, but to submit. And not only do we submit to those that God has placed in authority over us, that we submit to those in our workplace, to our employer. I wonder, do you submit to your employer? Or do you have this attitude that your boss is a bit of an idiot? He may well be, she may well be. But God calls his people to submit. And so we see here, as chapter 2 turns into chapter 3, because this is a letter, so there's no chapter divisions, we see that actually not only this is how we ought to live in the light of society and in the light of the workplace, but also in the home. Chapter 3, wives, in the same way be, here we have the word again, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. And just in case you husbands think you've got away with it, no. Look at verse 7, in the same way, be considerate, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. Love them. And elsewhere in Scripture, love your wives as Christ so loved the church. But the whole area of submission, it's key here in this letter. And we take our cue from Christ. If you want an example of submission, look to Christ himself. He submitted to the will of his Father who sent him. Submission's a wonderful thing. It's not something to be sneered at. It's not something to be doubted or rejected. It's something that ought to be embraced. Take your cue from Christ. Husbands, you want to take your cue from Christ. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for her. You want to love? That's the example. Wives, submit to your husbands. How? As Christ submitted to the will of his Father. And we're told that there will be times that we'll not only suffer for our love of the Lord, that we'll suffer for doing good. But he says, but you continue to live. Be a light. Be a witness. Be a shining example in this world. But then it's not just about how we live and how we relate to each other in society or in the workplace or in the home. Oh, chapter 5 takes us to the local church. How we relate to each other, how we submit to the Lord, and how we submit to each other for his honour and for his glory. And so, in coming to chapter 5, to the elders among you, says Peter, I appeal as a fellow elder. Tonight, the word we're going to consider, and the theme, and the thing that we're going to consider is humility. Humility. It was Augustine that said, do you know, there's something about humility that appeals to one's ego. There is something about humility that appeals to one's ego. And right away in this opening verse in chapter 5, we see something of Peter's humility. I write to you elders, not as an apostle, he is an apostle, but we see something of the authentic humility in Peter's heart. He says, I appeal to you elders as a fellow elder. Do you see that? He says, I appeal as a fellow elder, as someone who's been a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. How does he want these elders to relate to the flock in the local church? Well, he says this. Take great care of them. Feed them. Tend them. That's what good shepherds do, isn't it? Feed the sheep and tend the sheep. And sheep need care. And sheep need love. And sheep need food. And so he says, never forget that is your calling to feed and to tend and to care. And don't lord it over them. And don't do it out of a sense of duty. Do it because you're willing. Do it because you recognize the call of Jesus upon your life to do it. That not everyone is equipped or called to be an elder or an overseer in the local church. And then how do we relate to those? Well, if our relationship with Christ is right, then our relationship with our fellow believer will be right. But if our relationship with Christ isn't right, then our relationship with our fellow believer won't be right. And so our relationship with those who God has called to oversee and to tend and to feed and to care won't be right either. We become a knocker instead of a puller. I'm not going to explain now, if you didn't tune in this morning, you should have done. And you go home, you can look at it tomorrow, and you'll understand. There are too many people in our evangelical churches who are knockers. There's no room for knockers. But there's plenty of room for those who will pull, who will encourage, who will graciously, or are graciously quick to forgive. Graciously quick to say, I'm sorry. And that's so important. But here's the point. How do we relate to those in the local church who graciously feed us and tend us and care? But you're not going to relate to these in a positive way if they lord it over you, or it's heavy shepherding, or it's very domineering. And don't do it out of greed or duty or for money, but be eager to serve. But that's the same for everyone in the local church, that we all should be eager to serve. We're not all called to preach. We're not all called to teach. We're not all called to be a youth worker or a children's worker or lead a Bible study for the ladies or whatever. Or we're not all called to go down to the local school and do an assembly. We're not all called to go and, I don't know, down to the local residential home or to do open air work. We're not all called to do these things. But we are called to be eager to serve. And not just serving God, but serving each other and serving our community. Do you see it? Expose the community to authentic, godly, holy living. So that all the prejudices that exist in the hearts of those who live in this community will be crushed and will be defeated and will be taken down. Because they'll say, do you know what? These evangelicals aren't so bad after all. They do care. They do love. They're willing to serve. They're willing to go out of their way. They're willing to pray. They're willing to listen. They're willing to give, and this is a special commodity, they're willing to give us time. He says, listen, when the chief, if you graciously tend and care and feed the flock, and we respond accordingly. Oh, when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And you know what happens when we preach like this and when Peter writes like this? There's a tendency that the young in the church switch off. This sounds like it's grown-up talk. Not for me, thank you very much. Oh, just in case you think that, young people. Peter says, and you young people. Young men, it literally means, and you younger ones. In the same way, as you've had godly examples of submission in the local church and in your home and in your families and in your workplace and in society, as you have seen it being enacted in front of you, so you younger ones, be submissive to those who are older. I'm at a funny age. because I'm neither young nor old. I'm somewhere in between. And so sometimes I can say to the Lord Scripture, oh, well, this is speaking to the young ones. I'm old. And elsewhere, we can look at a passage and it's rebuking the older folk. And I say, well, I'm really young. That's not right, is it? God's word given for you and for me in order that we might submit, that we might humble ourselves. Now, let's think for a moment about humility. Humility is not something we pray for. Humility is not something that is given. Humility is not a feeling. But humility is a state, if you like, of mind. It says here, look, clothe yourselves with humility. It's an attitude, not a feeling, it's an attitude. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now listen, there's that little phrase there, clothe yourselves. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, in the original Greek, it literally means this. And his hearers and those who heard this letter being read out would understand exactly what this entailed. To clothe yourselves, it comes from the Greek phrase, which literally means this. That as the servants or the slaves within the household would put on their apron, that they put on their apron, and it was a picture of their humility in wanting to serve the household, or serve their employer, or serve their boss. Put it on, put the apron on. Like putting the pinny on when you go into the kitchen. Today I'm going to bake. It's an attitude, isn't it? I'm going to bake. And so I'm going to put on my pinny, or whatever you call it, as I bake or as I cook. Clothe yourselves with humility. And we get a very powerful picture of just prior to Passover, when Jesus, removing his outer garment, he takes a towel and he wears it around his waist. Same essence. What is he doing? He is demonstrating, he is exhibiting this attitude called humility. And so Peter, who wrote this letter, said, oh, hang on a minute. I'm not having you, Lord, wash my feet. Are you like that? And it's a remarkable picture that the Lord himself was willing to become a servant. I've not come to be served, but to serve. In humility, he came, humbled himself, becoming a servant, humbled himself even to the death on a cross, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi. And it's a remarkable picture because in that picture we see Christ willing to wash the feet of the one who's going to betray him. Willing to wash the feet of the one who is going to deny him. To wash the feet of all of them who were going to desert him. He knew. He's God. But he humbles himself. And so it's a very powerful picture. Clothe yourselves. It's an attitude. You can just stay at home and say, well, I'm waiting for God to give me this gift of humility. I have a friend who claims that one day he's going to write a book on humility. He's going to entitle it Humility and How I Accomplished It. Think about it. It's an attitude. let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? There was a missionary born in the early 1900s. She was a remarkable woman. And she was known as the little woman. Her name was Gladys Aylward. And she had a call upon her life to go to China, to take the gospel to the Chinese. On one occasion, when she was interviewed in London by the missionary organization that were looking for someone to go to China, she was deemed to be too short. Hey, there's nothing wrong in being short. She was deemed to be too short. She was deemed to be too dull. She was deemed to be someone that they weren't looking for. She was an insignificant girl with dark, straight, short hair. She was little, insignificant. And yet there was a call of God upon her life. And she was rejected. But with Gladys, she went home and she knelt by her bed and she said, Lord, I believe you're calling me to go to China. And if those men in London don't recognize that call, I can't help them. But I'm going to go. And with the few pence she had, with the few possessions she had, with her little case and her Bible, she set sail to China. She was known, the Chinese would speak of her humility. I want to tell you tonight, God designed you. God created you. There was a song, it was a dreadful song in some respects. We would never dare sing it in chapel. Because only the charismatics would sing it. And good reformed believers wouldn't sing this. But there was a part of the song that always touched my heart. And it was the last line of every verse. And the last line of every verse said this: thank you, Lord, for making me, me. And that always resonated. Because it reminded me that actually God designed and created my DNA. And he can use a short, tubby guy from Gloucester who grew up with a speech impediment to be anything he wants me to be. I didn't know you had an orchestra here. Oh, you're so posh in Newport, aren't you? You have your own orchestra on a Sunday night. But the point is, isn't it, that often what prevents you or prevents me from serving him is our pride. What often prevents churches from growing and flourishing is pride. What often is the issue in a marital breakdown is pride. Or in any relationship breakdown is pride. Pride is sinful. And pride can devastate a soul, a life, a relationship, a marriage, a family. Don't lose sight of who you are. And that's what Peter's saying here. And Gladys Aylward knew that. Do you know, as she arrived by boat, as she arrived approaching China, she looked out and what she saw were hundreds, if not thousands, of short little ladies, all with short, straight, black hair. in that moment, she would have said, no doubt, thank you, Lord, for making me, me. Do you see the point? That humility is an attitude. Clothe yourself with humility. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you remember Nehemiah? He was concerned about the state of Jerusalem. The walls were lying in ruin. And if you go to Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm not sure which verse it is, but read it. Bedtime reading for you. There's nothing better to read than scripture, is there? Put away the mills and boon and get to God's word. Listen now. Nehemiah chapter 2. And in that, he tells the people and he tells the king that he is living his life under the mighty hand of God. It's an interesting expression. You don't often meet someone down the golf club or at work or your neighbour or your friends who say, do you know, I'm living under the mighty hand of God. That's quite something to say, isn't it? And then when I look at Nehemiah, when I look at other Bible characters who have said the same thing, I realise and discover why they say it. They say it because it's true. They say it because it's true concerning them. Nehemiah said, I'm operating, I'm functioning, I'm living under the mighty hand of God. In other words, he's willing to build the walls and he shows humility in actually building the walls. He would have built those walls on his own. But when they heard his testimony of working under the mighty hand of God, the response of the people is, we want to help you. We want to join in. We too want to be men and women who are operating, are functioning under the mighty hand of God. And to do that, it's hard, isn't it? Because there will be trials, there will be pain, there will be sorrows, there will be troubles, there will be calamities, there will be perplexities. That's a word, isn't it? Try saying that without your teeth in. Perplexities. But all these things can be a reality for those who humble themselves, who place themselves where God calls them to be. And it's hard. Hands up if you think it's easy to be a Christian. That is the correct answer. It's tough. And if it's tough in Gwent, if it's tough in Wales, imagine how tough it is in some parts of the world tonight. And these are the type of people that Peter's writing to, Christians under pressure. Under real pressure. Friends, we're not under pressure. We're not under any real pressure, really. I mean, COVID-19 is not pressure. It's a mere inconvenience. But I tell you what it exposes. It exposes the very hearts of who really are willing to operate under the mighty hand of God. It exposes who are serious. Who are serious about perhaps change, serious about progression, serious about actually putting themselves, humanly speaking, in harm's way because they are humbly operating under the mighty hand of God. He's my shield. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him alone will I put my trust. Humble yourselves. So humility Humility is an attitude. Humility will be revealed in our relationships. Humility is often seen for those who are willing to place themselves under God's mighty hand. Thank you, Father, for making me me. Do you know, humility and the discovery of God's grace go hand in hand. Humility and the discovery of God's grace go hand in hand. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, listen to this, that on the cross, my sin, my burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. I remember when I first ever, I was a child, I remember when I first ever heard those words sung. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I remember singing those words after I was converted at the age of 12. And I felt so small, so insignificant. Why should this great creator God care for me? Why is he interested in me? Why would he rescue me? Why would he save me? Why would he extend his grace to a sinner like me? And when we get a handle, when we have a proper grasp and understanding of the gospel, do you know what happens? We're humbled. We're humbled under God's mighty hand. And we're quick to say, Lord, forgive me. That as we saw this morning, we're quick to say, Lord, cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put thy power within, Lord. Take me as I am, Lord, and make me all thine own. When I think that God himself, becoming flesh, should suffer ridicule, mocked, scorned, rejected, pierced, wounded, bled, died for me. For me. Little insignificant me. But he was willing to do what? He was willing to humble himself for you and for me. I scarce can take it in. You see, we become very casual, even about the gospel. We know it. We heard it. What Peter's saying here tonight is, you know it. And you've heard it. But you've got to live it. You've got to live it. And we see throughout our land, evangelical churches closing down. Not because of the preaching. Not because they've been unfaithful to the word of God. Shall I tell you why they closed down? Why many throughout the land tonight are struggling? Because those believers, they know the gospel. They believe the gospel. They even share the gospel in their own way. But they fail to live it. They fail to live out the power and the wonder of the gospel. Humility. And our prayer tonight is, Lord, Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making me clean and acceptable to you. Thank you for giving me a hope. Oh Lord, we are far from the finished article. Forgive us afresh. Forgive my sinful attitude. Oh, help me. Oh, make me understand it. What it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. In a sense, we've been lifted up. He's lifted us up from sorrow and shame. But one day, we will be with our Saviour and will reign with him forever and ever. Why? Because he was willing to lower himself. He was willing to humble himself. Are you willing to lower yourself, to humble yourselves? Are you willing to revisit this amazing gospel, to revisit this amazing God and say, Lord, forgive me. He doesn't want academics in the kingdom. He wants practical, humble Christians so that the world who are looking on will say, wow. I have a lady in Park who hates the word wow. She said, it's come from America. I have no idea where the word wow comes from. God bless America, let me tell you. If I could think of another word to express the amazing humility and wonder of Christ, I would use it. Wow. Wow. The fact that we're here tonight, the fact that we know him, the fact that his word resonates with us, the fact that we're alive, physically, emotionally, spiritually, is enough to say, wow. Or as the Pentecostals will say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And one of my heroes, and come Wednesday night to the prayer meeting, because we're going to look at one of my main heroes on prayer. Robert Murray McShane. Oh, you've got to come. I'm excited already thinking about it. You've got to come. But one of my other heroes, Billy Bray, Cornish tin miner. They said of Billy, you would hear him before you saw him. And do you know, he was a man known, when they talked of Billy Bray, the tin miner, they'd say, ah, I know Billy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why? Because God can even use a humble tin miner. And if he can use people like Billy Bray and Andy Pitt, he can use people like you. Therefore, humble yourselves under his mighty hand. And in due course, and in due time, he will lift you up. And you will be lifted up. And you will reign with his Son forever and forever. We're going to close. Thank you for